afternoon, everybody, and welcome to another edition of Sunday Unpacked. It is so good to be back. Pastor James, how do you feel about it?
I'm glad that we missed 2 weeks, right?
So it's good to have
an opportunity to talk again.
Yeah, so we're going to talk today about August 3rd sermon that you gave us on Isaiah 9. It's a message of hope. And I am hoping that if not the sermon, then at least today's podcast will encourage some questions or some comments to come to us by text or email. So if anybody has any comments or questions about Sunday's sermon or today's podcast, you can send those to us by text at 404-565-4498 or email them to questions@taylorvillechristian.com. And as always, there's a spot on your Connect card that you get in your bulletin Sunday morning. You can just write a question and toss it in the offering tray. So without further ado, James, do you think you can review what's happened since we last met?
I mean, you can do the church and the sermons. We got back in the worship center.
Yes.
Which was good. After our little exile to the hub for 4 weeks, it was nice to be back in the worship center this Sunday and everything. Yeah. Well, I won't say everything, but most everything worked out fine. I got a few little technical glitches, but they really were just relatively small. So, yeah, it felt good to be back in that room. And if there are people who watch the live stream, I'm sure it was much better for them because we were really limited on our technology in the hub as to what we could do for the live stream. So we're back to normal on that. So that was nice, too. So thankful for that. We had a little visit with our family down in Georgia, which was good. And then it was good to be back home. And now here we are back talking about the story of God's love. So, and in, you know, the intervening time, we do have a big gap here because we left off not even at the end of David's story, but near the end of that story. And then we have so much that happened in the history of the kingdom of Israel. We had Solomon, who probably is the most powerful and wealthiest of the kings of Israel. And then we have the kingdom divided into two separate kingdoms, one with the larger one with 10 tribes in the north that really goes by the name Israel, sometimes Samaria, because that was their capital. And then the southern kingdom of Judah, because it's the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and their capital in Jerusalem. And then we see the northern kingdom carted off into exile under the Assyrian Empire. So that's a whole lot. And we're in sort of that intervening time, and there's a lot of biblical material that covers that time that we're not going to talk about on Sunday morning because there is so much, and I want us to get to Jesus, which we will pretty soon. So we're talking about just 3 weeks of one of the many prophets, and we were looking primarily at the words of Isaiah. So that's a brief little snapshot of what's happening.
I have a question about what you just said. So the northern kingdom was their capital was Samaria.
Correct.
Is that why they are Samaritans? And then the southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. And Judah, is that why they are called Jews?
Basically, the answer to those questions is yes, but with just a slight little caveat. So the 10 northern tribes were taken off into exile. Most of those people are never heard from again. So they do not return to what we would call Palestine or Israel or whatever. But there is some. And so we have the Samaritans, which are in the area around the city of Samaria that Jesus interacts with, and that the Jews hated the Samaritans in the time of Jesus. They seem to be partly Jewish and partly not, but certainly they follow some of the Old Testament, but not all of it. And so, you know, clearly since they don't live in and around Jerusalem, they don't worship there. That's a big point of contention. They basically follow just the law, not the rest of the Old Testament. So lots of different things going on there. And then, you know, Judah in New Testament times has come to be called Judea. And that is, you know, of course, where the word Jew comes from. So, yeah, all that's going on.
Okay. All right. So you made mention that Israel had divided into two separate kingdoms. Was this a direct consequence of David's sin or the sins of the following kings?
It is definitely the following kings, because from here on out, David is going to be held up as the sort of the paragon of what a king should be like. And so the kings, especially of the southern kingdom, Judah, are going to be judged against the standard of David. So David is the ideal, right? He's the one who gets it right. He's the one who continues to worship Yahweh. And so all of his descendants who become kings of Judah will be compared to him. And are they as faithful to God as David was? And most of them will come up short.
Okay. So was all the trouble with David's sons, I believe Abner, Absalom, there was Amnon, another one, yeah. Amnon. Yeah. And there's another one that tried to be king too. Wasn't there?
Adonijah.
Over Solomon. Yes. Yeah. Adonijah. Now, they were not successful, correct?
Correct. Correct.
And were they while David was still king before he handed over the throne to Solomon?
Yes. Yes. And some of this division of the kingdoms is related to Solomon, but not David. But more important, and primarily, it's related to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. He follows very poor counsel, and he ends up not following God, and the kingdom is taken from him. So at first, he rules the whole full 12 tribes of Israel. But 10 tribes are taken from him, and the first king in the northern kingdom is Jeroboam. So that's always a little confusing. You have Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south. And Jeroboam definitely does not follow Yahweh. And every king after Jeroboam, and they're not all his sons, there's multiple dynasties in the north. And Jeroboam is not related to David. But all the kings in the north are basically said to repeat the sins of Jeroboam as they worship Baal and other false gods. So none of them are faithful to God.
So only the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin are descendants of David.
Correct.
Okay. All right. And that's why it's important that Matthew and Luke trace Jesus' lineage. Correct. Back to David, because he is the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Right. And they are, they're all kings only of Judah. That's right.
Okay. All right. So I hope that helped some of our listeners.
There's a whole lot of history there. Oh my goodness. Yeah. So much that we're not really getting into.
Yeah. And so do we know how many generations separated David from where we are with Isaiah?
Oh, you could. I don't know it offhand. You could count it up, though. It wouldn't be hard, because there's all the way through First and Second Kings. You have a clear line in both the northern and southern kingdoms of each of those kings. And occasionally it's not father son; it's a brother becomes king because there's no heir or something like that. But it is all traced pretty clearly all the way through.
Okay.
So you could definitely find out how many.
Yeah. So now we get to prophets, we had prophets with because David had Samuel, and then he had Nathan.
Correct.
So prophets were a good thing. They were like advisors and kind of helped guide the king according to God's laws. When the kingdoms were divided, and the northern kingdom rarely followed God, and the southern kingdom mostly followed God, did they have prophets? And did each kingdom have a different prophet? Or was there just one prophet? Or how did that work?
It could
or
be
what do
any
we know about it? Yeah.
Right. So what the prophets tend to, in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, the prophets tend to just sort of come and go, right? So we have a few prophets that we may only have one little story about, and we don't really know anything else about them, okay?
Okay.
And then we have some prophets, Elijah's the best example, and his successor, Elisha. And we have a lot of stories about them and their interaction with kings. And sometimes these prophets would interact with both kings from the north and the south. Sometimes they centered their ministry in, you know, one area primarily. It's just wherever God called them to go, they went. And then we have all the books of prophecy from Isaiah to Malachi of people who spoke to maybe the northern kingdom, maybe the southern kingdom, maybe a little bit of both. And, you know, as I said Sunday, sometimes we need a little help to find out their context, because we may just have the word of the Lord came to this prophet, and we don't really know just by reading that book. It's hard to tell, well, when did this happen and what's going on around this and what's he responding to? So that's where, as I said, a good study Bible can help us out a lot when we're studying the prophets.
Yeah, the context of knowing who their audience was when they were speaking and what was behind the word of the Lord, because you can say, clap your hands. Well, you don't know what you're clapping your hands for. Right, you clapping exactly. your hands for a bad thing or a good thing. So anyway, that's just, so the major and minor prophets, I don't know if we talked about that, but I know that there are major and minor prophets in the Old Testament because I learned about them while I was singing the books of the Bible song in Bible school when I was a little kid. Did you sing songs to learn?
Oh, that's for sure. Yeah. How else you can learn all those books?
Right? All right. As you start out with the books of Moses, and it's the first five, and then the books of, because those were the books of the law, and then.
Yeah.
I don't know what the next
history.
Was,
but yeah, history, I even have to sing the song sometimes to get them in the right order.
Like I was, John and I were going over all this, and he said asked me a question about the prophets, because he thought that Isaiah was the only one of the only prophets, and I'm like, no, there's others. And so then I sang him this song, and he's like, there were
17 books of prophecy in the Old Testament. So Lamentations is sort of the only one not named for someone, but it's in that same. But like, we don't have a book of Elijah. We don't have a book of Elisha. And they were two hugely important prophets. Right. So, you know, just because you don't have a book doesn't mean you didn't matter. And as far as the major and minor prophets, there's really no difference. It's more about the length of those books
than it is.
Some are really important and some are like, that's really not an issue.
The major and minor is really the lengthy and the not so lengthy.
Pretty much.
I mean, the wordy and the not so wordy.
I mean, there's not a huge distinction there. That's really sort of a... Honestly, it's just a label. You know what I mean? There's nothing magical about it. So,
So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel.
Right. And we even say the five books of major books of prophecy, which includes Lamentations again, even though that's not a person. And then you've got the 12 minor prophets.
Yeah.
And some of those are very long and some of them are pretty short. It just, again, it's just a classification. It's not as though we're not talking about importance.
Right. Well, I know that there are some really wonderful teachings in like Habakkuk or.
Well, there are. And I mean, there's some.
Hosea.
Exactly. Hosea is a crazy story. I mean, well, several of them are crazy stories. But what Hosea is asked to do in the name of delivering a message to the people of God. Amos is a powerful prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And I mean, the way that one's organized is a very careful. He goes around all the nations around the northern kingdom of Israel and condemns them. And, you know, you can almost hear everybody saying, yeah, that's right. Those are the bad guys. They're terrible. They're awful. And then at the end, he slams it home and condemns the people of Israel as well. Mm-hmm. So they're very artful. They're very poetic. And they're very hard to get through at times. Mm-hmm. I mean, all those things are true.
I would say a good study guide when you're looking at the books of prophecy would be excellent idea.
And for me, you know, people ask about this occasionally. There's all kinds of good study Bibles out there, and many of them are very good. the ones I've had the most exposure to are, I mean, the NIV was sort of the original one. And I still feel like it's the strongest of them all, but that doesn't mean it's the only good one. I like the Cultural Background Study Bible. I know you use that one too.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I hear good things about the ESV Study Bible. I don't have that one, so I just don't know. But a lot of those will give you a good introduction to the book, mm-hmm. any book of the Bible. And for the right. prophets, that tells you who the person is, who they're speaking to, a good guess on when they prophesy, all those things that'll help you understand, oh, okay, that's what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. But they give you a lot of that same information about, say, Gospel of Mark or
yes.
you know, the book of Exodus too. So
right.
I think, you know, if you're going to do one thing to help you understand the Bible better in your own personal Bible study, it is to get a study Bible and use it.
And yes.
just one little aside on that too, is I think it is good for us to still use an actual book. I use all kind of ebooks. I read books all the time on my Kindle reader, so I'm not opposed to ebooks at all. But you can't see how the Bible is organized if you just look up verses on a Bible app or an ebook. I think a print copy really is better. Maybe that means I'm old-fashioned, but again, I do use ebooks all the time. But I think for a study Bible, it is really good to have a printed copy. Just yeah. my 2 cents worth there.
No,
that's not the inspired word of God. That's just James Jones.
Right. Well, and I would agree with you just because I like to have them in front of me instead of flipping yeah. back between screens.
Right, right.
I would rather just look down and then... You know, and I have several different like I have the Application Study Bible that I'm using yep. right now, yep. and it's an NIV Application Study Bible. And so I like to look at that compared to even just the regular NIV, because yep. the NIV is going to give
thing.
You
yeah.
a lot of historical knowledge and
correct.
Things like that. And the Application Study Bible is going to kind of focus on why it's still relevant today. And it
yep.
does bring
yep.
history into it, but it also makes it relevant for today.
Totally agree. So, yep.
Yeah. So anyway, just some asides for people who are yep. maybe thinking about getting a study Bible. All right. So I guess we should probably look at the sermon from Sunday
there
instead of just
okay.
the... So your key point, which I really loved, was God is always pointing forward in hope. And I think that all of the mess that God's chosen people find themselves into off and on in the Old Testament, I think that we can always see that hope. And we wonder, how could they not see it? How could they not tell that God was in that? Well, the same way we can't tell that God's in things that are a little bit difficult in our lives.
Right. It's easy with hindsight.
Yeah.
You know, to yeah. condemn them or condemn ourselves.
Right.
But when you're in the middle of it, it is hard. Yeah.
It is. Yeah. So we left off a few weeks ago with David sitting in his temple, planning to build or collect things to build when Solomon becomes king, a temple or permanent or tabernacle at that time. No, it was the temple because they had the tabernacle.
Yeah, David, they only have the tabernacle during David and then yeah. Solomon builds the temple. That's right.
Yes. So, you know, they're building a permanent place of worship so that they can house the Ark of the Covenant and all those good intentions, good thoughts, beautiful place for worship and sacrifice. Now we're reading Isaiah 9 and it begins with the verse, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Nevertheless could also be phrased in spite of that. So in mm-hmm. spite of all the bad things that are happening, they've been taken captive, God is still offering hope. Can you like remind us how dark the circumstances really were for Israel in the days of Isaiah when he spoke
well,
these
in Isaiah's time, what we're seeing is that the northern kingdom has already been taken into exile by the Assyrian Empire. And that was ugly, right? It was, it involved the death of a lot of people. It involved separation. I mean, and there would have been, I mean, even though these are two separate kingdoms, they're one people to begin with, right? So they're still connected across those borders. And now the Southern Kingdom finds itself, remember, it's much smaller. It's only two tribes.
Right.
It's sandwiched between on to the southwest, Egypt, which is still a powerful force.
Right.
And now the Assyrian Empire, it will become the Babylonian Empire, off to the east. And that larger kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes to the north, is no longer there to serve as a buffer for them. So they, in many ways, are very exposed to, you know, people coming in, invading them, because they just don't have the army that some of these larger countries had. They know that the Northern Kingdom has been taken into exile as a result of their sin. I mean, it is the clearly the judgment of God, and that same kind of judgment has been threatened by the prophets for the Southern Kingdom, because their kings are not leading them to God as well. So what is next? And it's a very fearful time, and there's not a lot of, okay, how do we become a powerhouse ourselves to fend off something like the Assyrian Empire? Well, there's no way. So if they come knocking, it's all over.
Mm-hmm.
So where is God? God said that there would be a great nation, have a land, be a blessing to all nations, and there would be a descendant of David on the throne forever. Well, right now, it's not looking like that's going to happen. So, you know, it's scary. And then the bigger question is, where's God in all this? And so we're sort of answering that in this lesson. We'll continue that over the next couple of weeks as well.
Yeah. It reminded me some of the words that they said, you know, the gloom or distress, whatever. It reminded me of Hee Haw and that skit where they sing gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. And I think sometimes...
I was at my grandparents' house on Saturday night when I was a kid.
Yes, same.
This
I mean,
was
it
going
was
going to be on.
Yes, yes, same. Growing up... Yeah.
For
but
us,
usually it was at
Gen
my
Xers.
House. my house or my grandparents, wherever we were, it was on. Do you think that we try to hide our dark days with comic relief sometimes just to help us cope with situations that would otherwise be too hard to face?
Oh, yeah, I think it's human nature.
Yeah.
And if you know where to look, you can even find little bits of this in the Bible itself. I mean, you think about that story of Elijah when they set up two altars, one to Yahweh and one to Baal. And Elijah says, hey, get Baal to bring some fire down on the altar. And they dance around and they can't do it. And Elijah's like, well, maybe Baal's eating dinner, or maybe Baal's in the bathroom, or, you know, you have that same kind of humor show up.
Yeah.
And certainly, yeah, I think that's just part of us trying to deal with the hard things of life.
Yeah. I think sometimes we can get too attached to that. I know in the ER, we would have situations that were really, really intense. And then, you know, when we would get past it and try to move on with the rest of our shift, we would do, like, someone would inevitably pull a prank or something.
Yeah.
And to lighten
the
atmosphere,
you know?
Break the tension. But if we constantly stay in that, and ignore the darkness and don't
There's
deal
sort of
with
a denial
it.
Denial that goes on.
Yeah,
there, right?
That's an unhealthy thing. So I like the idea of using laughter, but I also don't like the idea of, like, what this skit from Hee Haw represents is we're just going to wallow in our misery.
Yeah, right.
So, but it was funny. But it was making fun of people who wallow in their misery. But there are people who can't get out of it. And I just really feel like maybe the Southern Kingdom was having kind of sympathy fear or fear because of what they knew the Northern Kingdom was going through. Living under Assyrian rule, as the Northern Kingdom was not fun. It was like devastating for that country.
Sure.
You're
carted off to a place you don't know, and you assume you're never going to be home again.
Right. And then the Assyrians would transplant other people from other nations that they had overtaken a different territory and transplant them to the land they took over. So I think in Samaria, that's where you got a lot of the other nationalities coming in, and they were trying to assimilate, learn to communicate with people, but you know, they weren't going to bond and work together enough to retaliate against this Assyrian army and rulers.
Well, this is the way oppressive either leaders or nations work throughout history, right? I mean, if you're trying to oppress another people, you want to make them feel hopeless, that they can't do anything. Because if they feel like they can't do anything, they won't do anything.
Right.
And so you put them in a place, in a position of powerlessness to the point that there's nothing to do to make it better. And if you can make somebody hopeless, they're easy to manipulate.
Right.
And I think that's what's happening here.
That's part of that's part of the Assyrian tactic, war tactics or whatever. What do you think that this tactic teaches us about the importance of community for staying hopeful?
Well, it's a key, and we see it at work lots of ways. Like, we see it, this is later, but the whole story of Daniel is this, you have people from the Southern Kingdom who are taken captive in Babylonia, and then Persia takes over, but the fact that they can keep their community keeps them strong. The story of Esther has a bit of that as well.
Right.
And I think you even see that in modern history. I mean, you could go lots of places to talk about that, but what comes to my mind right now are the concentration camps during Nazi Germany. I mean, the one way that many people survived was to find some sense of community within those horrific places. How do you survive that without connection to human beings? Right.
Yeah.
So, I think it's vital to have that.
Yeah. I think we can kind of see this with, our enemy, the devil, in our modern, just in our struggles in our minds and with our emotions, spiritual, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, though we may feel the attacks physically.
How does the devil work best or the tempter work best? The tempter works best if he can convince us you can't talk to anybody about this.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can't share this. You've got, because if you shared this, what would people think?
Right.
And so if you're alone in it, again, how much easier is it for you to be manipulated?
Right. And I think that if he keeps us alone, we dwell only on those dark situations.
Correct.
And become hopeless. And it's hard to dig out to find the light.
Yep.
And I think that, laughter is really, really a great gift from God, and it can help us see the light. I am really personally so thankful for community and for relationships that allow me to smile through or laugh at or see the humor in in things that are maybe difficult or going terribly wrong, or even when I face dark circumstances. You know, I know having community around after someone passes, that's why we have the fellowship of a meal following, right, so that we can remember the good times and share memories and give us hope that we can continue because we have those memories and they're not going to be taken away from us.
Right.
So, yeah. And Isaiah 9:2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. God's people were not the only ones to recognize light as a powerful source in their lives. Even the Assyrians worshiped a sun god. So many cultures did. Yeah. And many spiritual alternatives even today. You know, I think the power of positive thinking. And that's not a bad teaching, but there's a difference between positive thinking and the power of the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ in our hearts. Would you agree with that statement?
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's lots of things that aren't necessarily bad, right? Like the power of positive thinking. Trying to maintain a positive attitude is not a bad thing. With that said, that's not always the message of the Bible.
Right.
Hope is not always just positive thinking. It's hope in something specific. The person of God, the promises of God. Positive thinking can sometimes just be a sort of a generic think good things, assume things are going to work out. Well, that may or may not be real. And so we have to really decide what is real. And God is always real, and hope that the hope that God gives us is always real. So yeah, I mean, not bad to have a positive attitude. Sure.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not always good at that. So, you know, but maintaining hope in the word of God, I think, is more important for us as followers of Jesus.
Right. I would agree. What does verse 4 tell us about the power of God's light versus false worship of light of the pagan nations?
So verse 4 says, For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. And we're talking about the power of God to overcome these things that oppress human beings. So this is the real deal. Right? Mm-hmm. This is not just the power of positive thinking. This is God at work. And I think that's just what we're talking about, that it's only the power of God that really gives us hope. Just positive thinking can make us feel better in the moment, but it doesn't necessarily offer a lasting hope that changes anything. So this is the kind of work that God does to overcome the oppressor, to lift the bar from the shoulders, those kinds of things. The image there is helpful.
Yeah. And I think that it's also in the day of Midian's defeat that might be having them look back to when one of the prophets, Deborah, had called Gideon, is that right, to fight the Midians. And then God told Gideon to let so many people go back home if they were afraid, and dwindled his group of fighters down to 300.
Yeah.
And they ended up being very victorious over many, many more soldiers of the enemy. And they had to know that it was only God that did it. And I feel like
the power of positive thinking would not have gotten them through that day.
No, but their hope in the God that delivered their ancestors in the past is what the light was. It was shining a light on what God has done before, and that provided the hope.
Yes.
And so I think that that is a really, really good analogy. But I wonder, have you ever been so burdened that you felt the bar across your shoulders or the rod of the oppressor?
Oh, yeah. I think for me, that has to do with worry or anxiety. You know, those are the things that tend to get me. And and just like the power of positive thinking is not always real, a lot of times our anxiety is not real either. And we have to identify what really is something to be concerned about and what's just anxiety and worry. So, yeah, I mean, and that's always a matter of prayer for me, that God would help me walk through that, because for lots of people, anxiety can be a struggle and we need God's help with it.
Right. Well, and I think one of the things that this makes me remember the bar across your shoulders and the rod of the oppressor is the bar of responsibility across your shoulders.
Yeah, you know, sure.
God calls us to things. God gives us gifts. God gives us even a family. And sometimes the burden of responsibility to do the right thing, to be what your family needs, to be for you, probably what your congregation, the people that you're shepherding, what they need. And I have allowed myself sometimes to be so bogged down with that. And it mostly when I felt the pressure of taking care of my ailing parents. When you have just something in life that adds a little extra responsibility or pressure on your shoulders, and man, you can really feel it. But God can lift that with hope. You know, when we think it's never going to end, it's never going to end. Or how can I fix it? How can I make it better? But God is the one, you know, and Habakkuk 3:19 says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He's going to make my feet like the feet of a deer and help me to tread on the heights. And I heard a sermon on that that's going to help me to move forward. The Amplified Version says something about the heights or with my responsibilities and my what I have to do. And it's just, if you get a chance, read the Amplified Version of that verse, Habakkuk 3:19, because it really shows you where your hope comes from when you feel like you can't lift that bar, when that is so heavy. Anyway, what promises do we have that this same powerful light, that this hope is for us today?
Well, Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, we have all kinds of things that point to Jesus as the answer to that. The light of the world, Jesus says. So over and over, I think Jesus is the answer to that question. You know, however you want to word it, whether you want to talk about what Jesus said about himself or what he did or what he pointed to. I mean, that's the key, is that we have Jesus at work. And that's the, you know, so much of the darkness that we feel is because of the power of the world and around us, because of the power of sin. Over and over, Jesus is the answer to those questions.
Yeah. Isaiah 9:6-7 is probably for churchgoers, one of the most famous scriptures that we hear, especially around Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And when you look at the verse above that, it's like, this child is going to carry our burdens. He's going to take that bar from across our shoulders, and he's going to be called a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And my question for that was, are there any sweeter verses than those?
Well, I think this is one of the reasons that this is one of the most well-known verses from Old Testament prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
We'll get to a couple that, you know, I think rival that maybe before we're done with Isaiah, but still, this one speaks to us because it feels so clearly about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, everything in that those two verses seems to point forward. And again, there was probably a contemporary fulfillment of that in Isaiah's time or shortly thereafter. But we see it so clearly as a fulfillment of who Jesus is, right. Or the prophecy of who Jesus would be, I guess I should say.
Mm-hmm.
And it describes something about Jesus. And I think that's what makes it both beautiful and powerful to us so many years later.
Yeah. And the bar across the shoulders, kind of signifying the cross of Jesus.
Yeah, sure. Right.
You know, I think that's, it's just wonderful. It just almost gives me chills.
Yeah.
You had said that Christians have always been a people of hope. When we accept the truth of Jesus as God's Son and our Savior, we have the hope of living in God's eternal kingdom, but we're also invited to live in God's kingdom now. But how do we live a God's kingdom life of justice and righteousness in the world of this earthly kingdom? We have to navigate life in the not yet of the promised kingdom. So we live now, but not yet.
Right.
And is there,
it's one of the core challenges to being a Christian, of that sense that Jesus has already done something and we live sort of, we live with and on those promises, but we're also living for something that's going to happen in the future.
Mm-hmm.
And so it isn't already, not yet. The kingdom of God is always already, not yet. Jesus inaugurated that kingdom in death, burial, and resurrection, and you might even say in the ascension. And we're living in this intervening time between when the kingdom is established and when it's fulfilled. And so we're called to, because of that, be a people of hope. Our hope is not, hey, God's going to solve all our problems. That doesn't seem to be what Paul has to say, or Peter, right, or anybody else. But that we're looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promises when Jesus returns. That's the mm-hmm. basis for our hope, along with the fact that we're not alone when we face the struggles that are going on in our lives today. I mean, you know, none of the New Testament writers are like, boy, wouldn't it be awesome if we had a better Roman Empire? Nobody says that. Nobody seems right. to be concerned about that. That's not where their hope was, that God would somehow make the world around them better. It was more, how do I live in faith in the midst of these really difficult circumstances with my mind on what God is going to do in the future, in the end? And I think we've lost a bit of that somewhere along the way, maybe because we've become
entitled. A little
comfortable. Entitled's not a bad word. You know, we're used to living in a culture that makes it pretty convenient to be a Christian. And because of that, we've lost the sense that we are looking forward. We're not looking mm-hmm. just to make it better today. We're looking forward to being in the presence of God for eternity. And we want others to have that same blessing. But with that said, we also know that living today with the name of Jesus on our hearts, living in a way that would show people who Jesus is and the love that God has for them, there's a message for today as well. So it's not just sort of escapism. This world right. is not my home. I'm just a passing through,
right.
the old song said. And maybe there's truth in that, but that's not the whole point of living the Christian life. I just can't wait till I, you know, evacuate.
Right.
We've been given meaning for this day as well as for eternity. And part of the meaning of this day is using our lives to glorify the God who created us and sent his son to die for us. So it is an already, not yet. It is a, yes, we're looking forward, but we're also looking forward to what God's doing in this day and anticipating how God's going to be at work today. So that's a pretty tough thing to balance, I think.
I think that they were living in the now and not yet for them as well, because they were living in their current circumstances, knowing that Messiah would come, knowing that there was going to, but not knowing when. So, and just because we know Messiah came in Jesus, that we should be living in the kingdom now, like have the we live in the assurance of an eternal kingdom, which gives us hope to live a life in the light now, even though there are struggles, even though there's sin in the world. And I think that's what, when we get outside of ourselves and get outside and just see, like, there's still war going on. There's still government oppression. There are still ugly things, but God is still the God who took 300 men and defeated a Midianite army.
Yeah.
Correct? With Gideon. Yeah. And he's still the God who made a way, even though it seemed like there was no way for his people who were being oppressed in Isaiah's time.
Yep.
So yeah, the now and the not yet has been apparent. I mean, it's there in the Old Testament if we look for it, and we can learn from it by keeping our hope alive. What New Testament confirmations do we have of Isaiah 9 with regards to Jesus being the light and the source of hope for us today?
Well, if you think of this image of light and darkness, even, I think the first place in the New Testament you have to go is the Gospel of John, because light and darkness play across the whole story of Jesus' life in the Gospel of John. He uses that over and over. And Jesus is clearly always the source of light in that gospel, and it's the darkness that opposes him. And so I think that's part of John's point, that Jesus is this eternal light that is at work in the history of the world and will be at work in eternity, and it all began even before the creation of the world. In the beginning was the Word. And so Jesus is present from the very start. And for John, eternal life is not something way off in the distance. Eternal life is at work now. We are, once we follow Jesus, it seems that we are in eternal life. So we're living that already, not yet, now. And we're living with the light now because Jesus has come and Jesus has changed everything. So I would probably look there first. There's other places that we could, you know, promises, pictures of the end that we see in 1 Thessalonians. I mean, there's lots of places you could see that, but I think it's most evident in the Gospel of John.
So once again, your key point for this message was God is always pointing forward in hope. And I think that we can look for that today in our lives.
Absolutely.
And I think that the key verse for this whole sermon series, Psalm 36:5, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, is just the hope that we have in his love and his faithfulness is pretty amazing.
That's right.
What has been the most impactful part of this sermon or discussion for you, and what is next?
I think verse 6 always comes back to me. I mean, that's one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. So it's hard to get away from that as, you know, a key verse in all of Isaiah and even in the Old Testament, because it does remind us of Jesus so much. Next week we'll be in Isaiah 11, which is, I mean, as we look through these, just three sermons on Isaiah, each one of them points to Jesus, but in a slightly different way. And so we'll look at Jesus as the new David next week. The monarchy had become so corrupt by the time of Isaiah that it seems as if God is saying, okay, I've sort of like God had to start over with Noah. God is saying, I'm going to start over here with a new king of Israel. And of course, he's pointing to Jesus. So we'll do that. And then Isaiah 53, which is a great passage that points forward to Jesus' crucifixion, will be the following week. Mm. And then on August 24th, we will finally, after all these months in the story of God's love, come to the story of Jesus. So we're almost there.
All right. I'm looking forward to it.
Yep, me too.
All right. So everybody, we're going to call that a wrap for today. Hope that we hear from you soon. And until next time, we hope that you will live in hope.
Amen.